Well, it's very good to be back with you again, especially at this time of the year. There's no snow, no floods, at least in our area. So we're really enjoying it. May we turn our Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, a very familiar portion of Scripture. We want to look at this morning, this afternoon, at the coming of the Lord. It's a subject that is slowly disappearing for some reason. Well, we know the reason, of course, because people are rather disturbed by the fact that Christ may come crashing back again, and it's going to upset a lot of plans. But for those that are believers, it's a blessed hope that we look forward to. John chapter 14, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. Dr. Henson was a Bible-believing preacher, and he once spoke on the second coming of Christ. But afterward, a group of young men said to him, you know, we don't really see it the way that you do. We cannot get that out of the New Testament that you read. The great preacher replied, of course you can't get it out of the New Testament. It's there to stay. Over 300 times the second coming of Christ is referred to in the Scriptures. It's not a little subject. It's not just a minor subject. It is of major importance both to Christ and to us as well. Nothing will affect our attitude to life in this world and the one to come like our understanding of what it is for Christ to come back again for his own people. It is the single and most probably important truth to cause us to open our eyes heavenward and to realize that we have so much more in store for us. The Christian and the non-Christian alike are both deeply affected by the thought of a personal return of Christ to rule and to reign upon the earth. And it's obvious that this truth will come under considerable attack from Satan, for it spells the end of his freedom and as well the end of his deception of people here on this old world. Again and again, the Lord reminded his disciples that he was coming back again. They had great difficulty understanding that because it didn't seem possible. Like us, they did not understand exactly what Christ meant. But they never forgot it, and at every opportunity after Christ had risen from the grave, they reminded people again and again, the Lord is coming back again, Maranatha. The Lord is coming back again. And as a result, everything will be changed dramatically by his coming, so much so that we can scarcely take it in what is going to happen. At Christ's first coming, there were very few that knew why he came and really even how he came for that matter. And as a result, we see that they did not understand his full intent of being here upon the earth. But that will not be the case on Christ's second coming back again to earth. And we recognize that he will come with such glory and honor and such majesty beyond what this world has ever imagined or could ever see. He will appear again, of course, as the King of Kings, as one that was promised. He will appear as the Lord of Lords. He will appear as the hope of those that believe in him. And it's all been given as a promise to us, and as we see here, so clearly stated for us. No one will ever miss knowing of his coming or the impact upon the world. The Son of Man will come in his glory, and the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon his throne of glory in Matthew 25 and verse 31. The old world, of course, is not expecting anything like that at all. People don't think that God can do anything today, let alone literally overtake all the affairs of mankind. No wonder that the scripture says that the world will cry out in fear because of his appearing in the air. And we need to search the scriptures of God in our hearts to know how we should live and to be ready when he comes back again. A traveler came across a beautiful garden beside a lake in Switzerland, and he engaged the elderly gardener who was working in the garden about the good job that he was doing and how often the owner ever came back again. The man said, well, he's only come back 4 times in the last 24 years. In fact, the owner has not been back for over 12 years now. All the finances are handled by a solicitor in the town or the village. And when asked why he kept the garden so beautiful, as if his master would come back tomorrow, the gardener pulled himself to his full height and he said, not as if tomorrow, but as if he should come today. And that is so much the characteristic of the believer. We wait for Christ as if he should come today. But there is a little problem. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The comfortable little world of the disciples was about to collapse. They had enjoyed the presence of the Lord Jesus so much. They'd rejoiced to see all the miracles that he did. They'd rejoiced in his teaching. They'd come to realize that he was truly the Son of God. But now Christ was only hours away from going to the cross, and things were never going to be the same again, either for them or for the whole world, for that matter. The disciples had been favored with truly a great revelation of God's own beloved Son. And the Messiah had finally come. He'd revealed himself to them. He'd shown to them that he was the promised one of Israel. But he'd also shown to them as well that his people would reject him and that he would be taken and by the chief priests and scribes, that they would send him to the cross to be crucified. So he gives to them the most wonderful words that they had ever heard. Probably they didn't grasp it fully, though. And if they believed in God, they needed to believe with the same kind of fervor in Christ and with the same kind of faith as well. All that God was and is would be applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ. In their times of need and in their times of distress, which would certainly come upon them, and their concerns, they could call upon him, and they would know that all the resources of heaven literally were available to them. Jesus was saying to them very clearly, just believe in me, and you will not be overly troubled. He didn't say that they would be delivered from their troubles. That's very important. And so as a result, he said, believe in me, because there are many things in our lives that may cause our hearts to be troubled many times probably in the world. The moral breakdown, the ethical breakdown, the financial and economic breakdown, the political breakdown. Well, there's just so many things that causes one to question and to wonder what is really going to happen. But the Lord Jesus just says one thing, in every situation, believe in me. Just believe in me. I'll never disappoint you. That is so important for us to realize. A lot of things in this world will disappoint us, that's for sure. There's hardly anything we can trust in that we know is for certain. In times of deep trouble and need, we have to have that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In times of darkness and confusion, we need Christ at our side. In times of sorrow and death, we need faith in Jesus Christ alone. Because Christ was warning them that there were going to be troubles. They were not going to be delivered from them. But in the midst of their troubles, he would be with them wherever they went. What he said to them was the very answer to all of their problems. Believe in me. Just as the Father was in complete control of everything, so Christ said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Trust me. Just trust me. There's nothing in this world that can upset us or discourage us or confuse us if we know who is really in control. And so Christ, of course, is in our world in every aspect in order for us to know what the solution is. When people have no answer to their problems, then we can confidently say Christ knows the problem. He can handle the problem wherever it may be and whatever it may be. And so Christ is there for us, even though our problems may be very great. No one knows what is happening down the road, obviously. And no one can predict what another day will bring. And no one can avoid the pitfalls and the traps and the catastrophes, maybe, that may come. But nobody can believe in Christ and know that the future is so secure that even death itself cannot disrupt it. If we believe in God, then we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way. So he gives to them the promise. And the promise, first of all, is in a place. I go to prepare a place for you. It is the place that Christ is preparing that changes everything in our lives. Should we lose everything here? We have a better place prepared for us. Should we die or be killed? We have an eternal life that is there, that Christ has given to us. And Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. He said, I'm going to prepare that place for you. Well, if the amazing thing is, as I look at this, is the fact that it took God only 6 days to create the whole world and everything that's so fantastic in it. He's been 2,000 years preparing this place. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? You know? It's going to be absolutely wonderful, beyond description. There in God's very own house is a place prepared for us. What's this place like? Well, the scripture talks about it in different terms. Sometimes it's spoken of as being a country to show the vastness of it. Sometimes it's called a city to show the inhabitants there. Sometimes it's called a kingdom to show the orderliness of it. Sometimes it's called paradise to show the delights of it. Sometimes it's called a house to show the love and the fellowship that is there. In fact, all of these things combined together is but a faint picture of that wonderful place that Christ has gone to prepare for us. You know, when there's a much better place to go to, leaving an old place is not really a problem. Most of us have probably changed houses from time to time. Some of us have gone up, some of us have gone down. But, you know, with the prospect of getting a nicer place, well, it kind of makes the old place look a little drab, doesn't it? You know? And the same applies to our spiritual home. The more that we concentrate upon what Christ has prepared for us, well, the more drab this old world becomes. And there are a lot of beautiful things, but nothing compares to what is prepared with the joy that goes with it of knowing that we're in the place that God has prepared. And so the scripture tells us in Hebrews 11 that even the people of old looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. It was this place that transformed them completely. It was this place that transformed the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And here's the king himself dying on a cross. Such faith is absolutely astounding. And Christ said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. It was so much better than obviously what he was facing there. The wonder and the beauty of that place we cannot understand fully, but we know it's going to be truly heavenly in nature. Secondly is the person. Many times we get caught up maybe in the mechanics of that heavenly home. Is it going to be large or small? Is it going to be, you know, coated in gold or ivory or whatever it may happen to be? We don't know. But we do know one thing very, very important. Christ said, I go to prepare a place, but the end of the story is I'm coming back again to take you to myself. It's the person that makes the place so beautiful. Whether you live in a palace or whether you live in a mud hut, it's the person that is so critical and so important as well. I've been in places where people literally live in mud huts. And I can well remember one day as I stood talking to some people in the midst of their huts and the children were playing around, and all of a sudden somebody gave a shout and the kids just picked up and took off. And down the road was their father coming home from a long stay away. Why, the joy that was in that mud hut settlement was unbelievable, so it was. And that is what God has prepared for us. The climax of our faith and of our love is that Christ himself is coming back again for us. The gifts and the blessings are no substitute for the very person of Christ himself. And as a result, it's very, very critical that we understand the reality of it. I remember once seeing a birthday card, and on the front of it said, I'm going to give you the most wonderful gift you've ever had. And as you open it up, there was one of those fold-out things, and it was a man's face, and it said, me. I thought that was pretty good, so was Well, you know, that's exactly what Christ has done for us, you know. I'm coming back again, and it's me that you're looking for. It's me that you're expecting. He's the one who has died for us. He's the one that has loved us to the end. He is the one that has redeemed us from our sin. He's the one who has prepared for us a home of endless delights. He's the one whose face we want to see and whose hands we'll one day reach out and touch, and especially the nail print in those hands. Christ is not going to just send a band of angels. He is going to come himself. And as a result, we see that in that aspect is the personal application. No other religion in all the world has such a promise and such a home offered to them than that of Christ coming back again, risen and living again, to take us to be with himself. That leads us obviously to the permanence. Where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is a beautiful place, as the song goes. But on a Starbucks coffee cup a number of years ago was written these words, heaven is a bore. Unbelievable. I don't buy Starbucks coffee anymore. But you know, the amazing thing that we see is that if we don't know the person, we will never understand the place that he's preparing for us. Heaven is not so much in the actual place, but obviously the eternity of it being there, the permanence of knowing that we'll never be separated from Christ again. The devil has a place as well prepared for him and for those that follow him as well. It's called hell. And it's no fun to be there at all. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And as somebody said a few days ago, it's not a spectator sport where everyone will be involved in it. It is the person that we follow that determines where we will abide one day. From week to week, I go down to a kind of a rescue mission and talk to the people there, and a lot of drug addicts and a lot of problems and so on. And I always say that to them. If you follow the devil, you end up in his house. If you follow the Lord Jesus, you end up in his house. Now, obviously, which is the best place to go? How critical that is. Wherever Christ is, actually, that's where heaven is already. Whether it's now in our hearts, or whether it's later in the glories of heaven, or whether it's reigning with him upon the earth during that millennial period, we see that wherever Christ is, that's heaven for all of eternity. That is why many people obviously long to be there and can't wait to be there. They will be with the one whom they love, and although never having seen him, yet they anticipate that great reunion of seeing him again one day. Thirdly, we see the persuasion. You know the way where I'm going. Well, Thomas objected that actually he didn't know the way to heaven. The Old Testament saints did not have any way of knowing about heaven. They did know that there would be a final resurrection one day, and Martha brings that out in John chapter 11. But what is the problem was they didn't know what really lay behind it. Their sins were not completely taken away, so there was not a complete assurance that they were secure in their position and their faith in God. They had no Savior that they could turn to. God had not really revealed the way to heaven for them as yet. And Thomas was right that he didn't know the way. But he was also wrong in not knowing the way, because the way was standing right there in front of him. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. That was a whole new aspect, a whole new realm that they were trying to grasp and get around. What was this person of the Lord Jesus Christ really like? He was the way to heaven. They were already beginning to see that, and Nicodemus saw that as well. We know that you've come from God, because no one can do these miracles unless he comes from God. But the other aspect is, he didn't know that that was the way to go back to God again, that Christ himself was the way to heaven itself. And so the persuasion was that they believed that he was the only one that they could find that would give them eternal life in such a measure. Jesus Christ said that the way was very narrow, and that only few found it. And although Thomas had been with Christ for 3 years or more, yet he did not realize the full implications of who it was that was actually standing there before them. That the fullness of Christ had not been revealed to them. Only the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration got a glimpse of the real glory of Christ as his face shone like the sun, brighter than the sun, the scripture said. And for a moment they saw his real glory. But Thomas, of course, was not amongst them at that time. And so he hadn't seen it. And although Christ, of course, had revealed many things to them, this was something that was going to have to sink deep into their hearts. He was the way because, obviously, there was forgiveness in no other. For there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Christ is the only one that can provide forgiveness for us. He is the way because he is the victor over death, that we wait for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has raised from the dead, and who will deliver us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. He is the way because he is the life, obviously. And to those that call upon him, and to those that believe in him, then he gives to them eternal life. John 5:21, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. And that is a critical aspect in everything in life. He is the person. There are some people, obviously, that do not want to go to heaven because they love darkness rather than light. What are we to do? Well, we're to warn them of the wrath that is coming upon this old world. There are some people who cannot go to heaven because, well, they love their way better than the way. And of course, for them, we need to rebuke them because Christ is the only way. There are some that are not going to heaven because they do not know the way, that Jesus Christ has come and died and risen again to open the way, that he is the door, and for them we need to teach them. And it is for this reason that Christ revealed himself to the disciples as not only the way, but the only way that goes to the Father. That is where our multicultural world and our politically sensitive world falls apart. Christ is not one amongst many gods. Christ is the only God that there is in heaven and earth. That with the Father and the Spirit, that they are the ones that are masters over all of our situations. And unless we're persuaded of that singular truth, we will not be looking with great joy for his victory parade one day. Queen Victoria, hearing one of her chaplains speak about the coming of the Lord, said, "Oh, how I wish that the Lord would come during my lifetime." When asked why she was so earnest about it, she replied, "Because," she said, "I would love to lay my crown at his feet." How critical that is. The survival for people in this old world is obviously finding that way to heaven. The secret, of course, is to find the life in Christ. And the solemnity is that everyone has to come to the truth or they'll not be able to find it. No one can come to the Father except by Jesus Christ. God has ordained it that way. He has planned it that way. He has given Christ a name above every name, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The coming of Jesus Christ to take us home must be preceded by his coming into our hearts to take away the sin that is there. And so Jesus said to Thomas, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." Christ was so much the very pattern and the image and the glory of the Father that having seen him, they'd seen the Father. We do not know when Christ will come back again, except that he said it would be soon. We do not know what the Lord Jesus Christ will be like when he returns, but we know it will be with great glory, astounding glory. We do not know who will be the ones that will be taken, but we do know that all those that put their faith and their trust and in Jesus Christ will be amongst those that will be caught up to meet him in the air. We do know, though, that he has promised that he will come back again one day. And the signs are all around us and at every level. Wars and rumors of wars and famine and pestilence and earthquakes and on it goes in Matthew 24. They're all around us at every level, but only those who do not believe or doubt his word will be ready when he comes. They are not looking for his appearing because they obviously don't look for him now. They're occupied so much with their own things that they don't have time for the Lord of glory. They are too involved with their sins to want the truth of heaven's purity. And so as a result, the coming of Christ will catch them as a thief in the night. William Dyke was a young man who became blind at the age of 10. Despite his handicap, he grew up to be very intelligent and witty and quite a handsome young man. And while attending graduate school in England, he met the daughter of an English admiral. The two of them fell in love and became engaged. But shortly before the wedding, at the insistence of the admiral, William submitted to a medical treatment and surgery that they thought might help his eyesight. And with hope in his heart, he asked that the bandages not be taken off his eyes or removed only at the wedding ceremony. And as his bride came down the aisle, William's father slowly unwound the bandages from his face. With the last bandage removed, William opened his eyes to look at the face of his bride for the first time. He said, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." In a small way, that is like us. One day, the bandages will be taken off our eyes, and we'll see our Savior face to face. What a sight that is going to be. The believer's first glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ will be infinitely more lovely and wonderful than human understanding can take in. Whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, Peter tells us in his first epistle. What a tragedy that would be to miss out on such a wondrous event. What a tragedy if we should not be able to take in the glory of that place and that wonders that is there. Are we ready? Jesus said, just believe, and I will receive you unto myself. There is nothing that can in any way pale in comparison to what Christ is going to be like. There's nothing we can do to get to heaven because Christ has done it all already. All the good works will never earn us a place, and all the lofty ideals or social justice will never get us a step forward, and all the positive thinking will never open heaven's door. We simply and humbly need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. And so Jesus said to Thomas, from now on, you know him, and you have seen him, and ours as well. From now on, we can recognize that we will behold him face to face, and what a sight that is going to be. Let's turn in our hymn books, and we'll sing the first and last verse of 187. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful words of the King. Jesus is coming again. 187.
Jesus is coming again. is coming again.
Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we thank you that you have given to us the best that you had in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that he could give us the best that he has, the riches of glory forever and ever. We thank you, Lord, for that great plan of salvation that brought you so near and made you so available that anyone at any time may call upon your name and be saved. And so, Lord, we pray that we truly this morning might know of assurance that our sins are forgiven and that Christ is coming back for us personally to take us to be with him. And Lord, we pray for your mercy and help and your goodness to us. We thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for the food that is prepared for us now. And we ask for your blessing upon the hands that have made it and upon our gathering together. For we just ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.